1 Corinthians 15:58 is my dad's life verse. I want to read that to you tonight. So if you'd like to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And this is the last Sunday of January, and I feel like that there's something that we want to make sure we accomplish here in the closing day of a brand new, the first month of a brand new year. And so I'm going to try to encourage you tonight in this matter of being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to read this verse, Lord. And dear God, it's precious because it's a part of your word. I think it holds a special place in the hearts of this church because, Lord, it was the life verse of the founder here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, Lord, I can't ever read it without thinking about Dad and his life. And Lord, we want to learn something tonight that I hope will help us as we're getting ready now, dear God. It seems like this month has been a foundational month. We've laid some foundations. We've started some things. We've Lord, tried to make a difference, dear God, in key areas. And this is just the beginning. So I pray, Lord, that as we have the rest of this year ahead, dear God, that in this closing day of the month, Lord, that we would make sure, dear God, we're fully prepared to all that you would have us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There's two words that I'm going to use as the title today, always abounding, always abounding. Several years ago, we had this as a theme, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our theme this year is making a difference, and we targeted three key areas that we wanted to make a difference in the month of January. And I feel like our Blessed Hope Baptist Church has made a difference in these areas. Brother Harding came and he challenged us and used the word of God to convince us, I believe, that there's three sins that are destroying America. I mean, there's a lot of sins, but three sins that the Bible identifies as civilization killers. I mean, you talk about God's judgment coming, and that, of course, is this matter of the shedding of innocent blood. And then secondly, of course, this matter of the sodomite lifestyle and the embracing of the sodomite lifestyle in our country. And then our shifting attitude towards the nation of Israel, which is so disturbing to me. I'm distraught over that. You know, America used to stand solid as a friend of Israel. And sadly, we can't say that anymore. We can't. There's many people in leadership positions that are joining those that hate Israel. And it's because of a lot of the Muslim influence. And we're so worried about being politically correct when it comes to our treatment of the Muslims that we're turning our back on Bible principles that tell us that we need to stand with Israel. And I feel like we've done that. And I feel like many of you have participated in that. And I hope that you feel good about that. You ought to feel good about it. We're going to be shifting gears now into making a difference in worldwide missions and the spreading of the gospel, and we'll spend an entire month on that. But as we close this month down, I want to kind of challenge everybody here that, boy, we've got a serving church. And I'm so pleased about that. And I mean, I brag to people about that, about you all. I do. You'll hear me say this, but I'll hear people say, you know, 10% of the church does 90% of the work. And I hear that, and I say, not a Blessed Old Baptist Church. That's just not true. There's hardly anybody that's not involved. There's hardly anybody that's not active and busy and doing something according to their abilities, according to their gifts, according to the time of life they are, what they can do. And that ought to be said. I wouldn't want to sit on the bench if there's a game going on. Okay, if there's a game going on, I'd be bugging the coach to death. Put me in. Now, not anymore. I'd rather just sit on the bench. But especially when I was. But I just don't have a sit on the bench mentality about much of anything. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participant. I want to be doing something for the Lord. I think it's because I was raised in a home where that was just as normal as breathing. You know what? We served God. That's what we did growing up. We served God. We got involved. There was something going on. We were a part of it. It just seemed normal. It just seemed natural. And so I want to encourage you to come into this year and to make sure that you have that mentality. And I want to talk about this little phrase here, always abounding. Now, before this phrase, let's look at the verse. Let's kind of break it down. I want you to understand the verse, and let's teach it and make sure that you get it. Therefore, my beloved brethren. So, of course, this is Christians. This is admonition and exhortation to Christians. Now, notice this. Be ye steadfast. The word steadfast there means literally to sit or to settle. To sit or to settle. It means, I like to use this. It's like choose a seat. Okay, it means to choose a seat. There's some seats that I've just chosen. There's some places that I'm going to stand. I've made decisions. Choose what you are. Choose who you are. Okay, I'm a Baptist. I chose that. Yeah, you were raised Baptist. Yeah, I was raised Baptist. But there was a day I chose to be a Baptist. And listen, I'm not for this interdenominational thing, you know. These churches that don't want to put any kind of label on it, it's like picking up a can of vegetables with the label gone, and you know what? You don't know what you're going to get in. Listen, you know what? I put it on there on the sign for a reason. Both historically, I believe the church of the book of Acts, even though it was not called a Baptist church, was Baptistic. I believe historically I want to be a Baptist. Doctrinally, it identifies us as Baptist. I like independent on the sign. We're not a denominational church, okay? I like fundamental on the sign. You know what? We stand for this book. And that's what it means to be a fundamentalist. What is it talking about? It means that we take this book literally. Like I said this morning, you know what? We believe in a literal interpretation. We believe in the miracles. We believe this book. This is what we stand for. Somebody drives by and they see that sign. They're like, that's not non-denominational church. And you know what? There's not a hierarchy. Moving pastors at their whims. You know how many churches literally, you know what, the denomination will send them a pastor for a while and then they'll take it and they'll move it around and church, I mean, come on. The church ought to be autonomous. That ought to be self-governing and it should determine those things, not some hierarchy that seems to know more about what's going on in the local assembly than the people that attend the local assembly. We are non-denominational. We don't believe in denominations. Find that in the Bible and show it to me. And then this matter of being fundamental and a fundamentalist. Don't get scared of that. I'm not interested in reading any books. They've been handed to me. I've looked at them. They went in pile 13. I'm not interested in joining any movement of people that decided we need to take Baptists off the sign, we need to take independent off the sign, we need to take fundamentalists on the sign. I'm not with that crowd. I don't join that crowd. By the way, check them in a couple generations. All right, they're going to be right where Liberty University is, where they're going to be. And so what I'm saying is that's not the direction. That's not what I believe. What are you saying? I chose a seat, okay? I don't jump up and play musical chairs once a year. I chose something. I settled some things. Okay, I'm a separatist. Okay, you can be a separatist and still be a soul winner. You can be a separatist and still be out in the world. We're not isolationists. We're separatists. There's a difference between being an isolationist and a separatist. We have to be in the world, but we're not of the world, and we're supposed to be winning the world to Jesus Christ. But we don't do it by breaking down our separatist stands and becoming like the world in order to reach the world. I mean, I settled that. You can hand me any. Don't even bother with an evangelical book. I mean, you're not going to convince me. What do you say? I chose that seat. I settled something. So the word steadfast means to sit or to settle, to choose your seat. Unmovable means this: once you choose it, don't move out of it. Okay, you are where you are. Stay there. And then notice this though. This is important. Then it's followed, though, by an important phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, watch this. If you look at the verse, be ye steadfast, okay, it means this. The subject there is you. Be is what kind of a verb, young people? What is it? State of being. You only had two choices. You got it wrong, all right? You be is a state of being verb, state of being, you be steadfast. Okay, so be is a state of being. We're failing. We are so failing. Wow, man, Brother Young, I don't know. We're going to have to reevaluate everything, you know. Seemed like before we hired you, they all knew that. I don't know what happened, so. Nathan's just glad I'm picking on somebody else. He just, hey, thank God it's not me, amen. Okay, here we go again. Be ye steadfast means you be steadfast. Ye is the subject. Be, state of being verb. Steadfast is a predicate adjective. All right, so you are to be a steadfast. And then be ye unmovable. Be, again, be is a state of being verb followed by a predicate adjective. You be unmovable. Now, wait a minute. So far, we're just in a state of being. But all of a sudden, then it changes. Always abounding. You be always abounding. Now, you be always abounding. Here, be becomes a helping verb, part of a verb phrase. Be no longer stands by itself. It's connected to an action verb. There you go. Be abounding. Then God throws in the adverb always. Be ye always abounding. Now, think about that. He says settle some things and just listen. We are to be in a state of being when it comes to what we believe. We're to be in a state of being in this matter. We're not moving from what we believe. But we're also then to be involved in the action of always abounding in the work of, I mean, what a command. Think about that. Always abounding. What a challenge. What a mandate. If we achieve it, what a way of life. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you tonight about ministry becoming a way of life. See, this matter of always abounding tells us something. Let me break this down. The Bible is telling us that we are to achieve a state of being in our Christian life. That state of being is described as steadfast and unmovable. But the Bible quickly adds that this state of being should produce in us a course of consistent and enthusiastic action. Okay, so first of all, let's examine their usage. Second, let's examine the definition of these two words. What about always abounding? The word always, if you look up the Greek definition, all manner, always, daily. I like that word. We're going to go back to that. Daily, ever, every way, everyone, thoroughly, whatsoever, or whosoever. Always abounding. The word abounding means to superabound in both quality and quantity. Now think about this. I'm going to break it down. We're going to help you tonight. To superabound, to be in excess. To excel, to be better, to exceed, to excel, to increase, to redound, to go over and above. So what's this verse saying, preacher? God is challenging us to settle our beliefs and become unmovable in our commitment to them. Settle them in our heart. Then he quickly adds that we're to be ever, always, all the time, daily, in every way, to everyone, superabounding, excelling, increasing, redounding in an over and above manner, increasing always in the work of the Lord. Now, think about that. Think about that. Are there qualifying verses? Absolutely. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, that state of being, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he says, settle some things, be concrete on some things, but also be busy in serving the Lord. In the work of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So the receiving and the deciding and establishing our walk in such a way that pleases God is great, but then we are to abound more and more. What did God intend for these two words to bring into our Christian life? Always abounding. Let me just give you some things. I want to try to teach you something here. Always abounding ought to challenge, that little phrase ought to challenge us in some areas. Number one, always abounding ought to challenge us to be a seven day a week, watch this, not just a Christian, 7 day a week servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord. The word always there tells us when, and the word abounding tells us how. Think about that. Always abounding. Always tells us when. Abounding tells us how. So the word always speaks to the quantity, and the word abounding speaks to the quality. The word always tells us to be ever abounding, always alert for an opportunity to contribute to the work of the Lord. Now, this is 7 days a week. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Why? By the way, it destroys the notion that we are to schedule just small, specific chunks of time to the work of God, but instead it challenges us to be available every day for God's work in a daily manner of our life. Now, let me just see if I can illustrate this, okay? I'm going to use Brother Jeffrey because I think that this is true of him. All right? Brother Jeffrey Reiser is not just a bus captain on Sunday. And he's not just a bus captain on Saturday. And there's a lot of people that are bus captains on Saturday and bus captains on Sunday. And then there's people that are bus captains on Monday. And they're bus captains on Tuesday. And they're bus captains on Wednesday. And they're bus captains on Thursday. And now, does that mean that he runs a bus on Monday? Not to my knowledge. I don't know if that's going on. Please call me if you see a bus wandering around somewhere. He might. I don't know. Maybe he takes it to Walmart. I have no idea what's going on. But I don't think he's running the bus anywhere. And I don't think that he's necessarily even doing visiting on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, although probably there's some times that he does. What I'm saying is this, and this is what I want to help you with. Listen. Maybe I can describe it this way. You young ladies and some of you young men that get involved in taking the piano, okay? And I always tell parents this. When you start your children to take piano lessons, you know what? It's kind of interesting to watch young people. And I always say one of two things is going to happen, okay? They're going to take piano lessons, and usually at the beginning, it's because they're urging you. They want to do it. And so then you say, okay, we'll do this. And then they're excited for a while. And then it comes down to the point where it's, you know, you have to remind them every day. You've got, have you practiced a half hour? Have you practiced a half hour? Have you practiced your half hour? It's almost like they get to a point where they're working harder at not practicing and trying to get out of it. And if they do, they set the timer, you know, so 30 minutes, ding, you know, they can run and do. And people, sometimes parents come to me and they're frustrated. And it seems like my kid is losing enthusiasm. What do I do about that? And, you know, I'll tell them, you know what, just hang in there with them. I'd keep them in it for a few years. I'd keep after them. But what is exciting is all of a sudden there's always a handful that are taking piano lessons that all of a sudden the parents notice something. There's a change. There's a shift at some point. And all of a sudden it's not about 30 minutes. And it's not about a clock. It's about they get up in the morning and they sit down and they just start to play for the sheer joy of it, for the sheer pleasure of it. And, you know, sometimes they'll sit down to practice and you'll look at the clock and realize they've been doing it for 2 hours. And you go in and you've been doing this 2 hours. And they look up almost shocked, like, has it been 2 hours? And you know what? All of a sudden it changes. Watch this. They go from being a piano student to a piano player. All right. And I'll tell the parents, at some point, that shift is either going to happen in their life, and that's what's going to happen, or you probably got to, at some point, not waste your money and don't waste a piano player, a piano teacher's time. You know, at one point or another, you have to make a decision about that. Now, folks, could I say this? That's the way ministry is. I think ministry, a lot of times someone gets into a ministry or starts a ministry, and they do it because the Lord's moved in their heart and they're excited about it. And at first it's exciting. And then, you know what you find out most, almost every ministry, any service to the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When at some point, it's just work. Now, this doesn't mean that it's a drudgery. I don't look at work as a bad word. And I think if you're going to work, and we are to work, that you ought to learn to have a good time working. I don't look at that as a bad thing. But when it really boils down, you know, excitement will only go take you so long. Then character's got to take over. And at some point, you're not just a bus captain or a bus worker. You're not just in the bus ministry. The bus ministry is in you. And it's neat to see that. And it happens to people. And it's not just the bus ministry. What I'm saying is this. God's, listen, you say, well, what do you mean about being a bus captain on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Stay with me. We'll get to that. Always abounding challenges us to be a 24/7 servant of the Lord. Let me give you another thought. We'll bring all these together in the end. Always abounding challenges us to refuse to settle for mediocrity. Always what? Abounding. Pastor Lonnie Mattingly says, there are builders and there are maintainers. A growing church must have a builder's mentality in the pulpit and in the pew. Okay, that's a good thought, by the way. You know what? If you're just doing a job, then what you tend to do is maintain it. Because if it becomes work to you, you know what? Sorry, this is the human mentality. Usually we say, what's the least amount I have to do this? And it just becomes a job. It just becomes an assignment. And sadly, in many people's hearts, it becomes a drudgery. And I don't think that's what the work of the Lord's supposed to be. I don't think that's what serving God is supposed to be. But all of a sudden when it becomes, listen, and so because we settle for as little as we can do, we don't put any thought into it, we don't put our imagination into it, we don't carry it on Monday, we don't carry it on Tuesday, we don't carry it on Wednesday, we don't pray over it, we don't think about it, we don't ask the Lord for new ideas, we don't really let the people involved that we're ministering to really get to our heart. I mean, we're glad to come in and almost in a clinical manner do what we have to do, but kind of keep your distance. And we almost, you know, we don't treat these young people, as children. And listen, at some point, you've got to put your heart into this thing. Let me just say this. We perform it mentally, but we separate the mind and the heart. And we don't do it from our heart. And always abounding, listen, when you're doing it from your heart, then listen, you don't want to just do it part way. You just don't want to do it halfway. You're not looking for how little you have to do. Matter of fact, a lot of times in ministry, the ones that really lose their heart to it, sometimes the preacher and guys, sometimes our wives, and sometimes our husbands, young ladies involved in ministry, sometimes have to say, hey, you know, don't forget the rest of the world. I mean that. And you know what? I'd rather have to pull somebody back a little. And you do have to be careful and make sure that you keep things in balance. But it's a wonderful thing to have to pull somebody back instead of always trying to push them forward. What's happened? They've got an always abounding mentality. All of a sudden, they're not in a ministry. A ministry's in them. It gets a hold of them. You know, listen, it becomes a part of their heart. It's something that they carry. What are you talking about on Monday? They carry it on Monday. You know, one of the reasons I go to work on Monday, almost every preacher I know takes Monday off. You know why I go to work on Monday? Because my heart's so full of Sunday that if I stay home, all I'm going to be doing is reliving Sunday over and over and over again. I don't get a day off. And so I might as well just come in if I'm going to be thinking about it and jump back in and do it. Okay? And I do. I take Thursdays off. But it's interesting that, you know what? We think we're going to disengage. And listen, we go and we take my wife out to breakfast. And you know what a lot of times we'll sit around and talk about? Ministry. And folks and people we're trying to help and new ideas. And you know why, folks? Because it's not a job to us. It's not something I'm trying to get away from. It's something I'm trying to get to. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, where you let this thing get into your heart and become important to you, okay? And so always abounding is when you have that always abounding mentality, you're not looking for mediocrity. And let me just say this. I think before we leave January, one of the reasons God impressed my heart to preach this tonight is whatever ministry you're involved in, listen, by now, the first of the month, first month of the year, you've either re-energized and got yourself out of a rut and prayed over new ideas and have a new plan and have new goals, or you're going to be in a rut the rest of the year. So here it is, the 31st. Are we just going to maintain for another year? Are we just going to figure out how to do the minimum? Let me tell you the difference between somebody that it's in their heart and somebody that it's not. If it's not in your heart, the preacher has to constantly come to you and give you ideas about what you could be doing better. If it's in your heart, you're coming to me saying, hey, preacher, I've been praying about thinking about this. What do you think about this for my class? Or what do you think about this for my router? What do you think about this for my nursing home? Or what do you think? That's the difference. It's not a matter of being on the bus route on Monday. It's about the bus route being in you on Monday and being in you on Tuesday. And you know what? You carry it. It becomes a part of who you are. It's important to you. And so, that's when you go to this always abounding status. Let me tell you something. My dad, his job was not to be a preacher. It was who he was. I mean, it was who he was. Okay? I mean, he lived it. He breathed it. He carried it from the time he got up to the time he went to bed. I mean, that's who he was. If he had a day off, he took some. But you know what he did on that day? He got busy doing some projects, stuff around the house, but you know what he was doing mentally? I mean, listen, folks, that's not a bad thing. What's the word always mean? Always mean, always abounding, always busy, always thinking, always praying, always planning, always looking for a new way, a better way, always looking and thinking about something that could bring a different level of excitement, thinking about praying over the individual kids and what's the key and how do I reach this kid and what do I do and what can I try and, well, Lord, please help me. And that's what ministry is, always abounding, challenges us to refuse to settle for mediocrity. I'm hearing things when I get around preachers, and especially certain groups of preachers, that just bother me. And I vented to you about this, and ended up venting into a series of messages. But I'm tired of hearing preachers quote this verse and use it as an excuse for their life. Every time we ask, hey, how's the church going? Well, you know what the Bible says, some plant and some water, and God gives the increase. And I almost know as soon as they quote that, that things aren't going well. And things aren't going well because it's God's fault. You know what, folks, here's the thing. We, those of us that were in fundamentalism in the 60s and 70s, there's a lot of people hurling accusations that, oh, it was all about numbers, it was all about numbers, it was always about numbers. Now, folks, listen to me. Yeah, we worked hard to get numbers, but it wasn't for the sake of a number. It was because every number was a person. I'm sick of people throwing that accusation about. It was real. I don't know. I'd rather run 400 here than 225. It's not so I can beat my chest or bring glory to me or to this church, but because that means that we're influencing 175 more people than if we were running 225. Okay, and now it seems like that the, you know, that used to be, and I'm not saying that we should have used that as a gauge of spirituality, but let me tell you where this pendulum swung. Now the measure of spirituality is how unsuccessful you are. I mean, it really is. They're almost proud of the fact that nobody's been saved, because you know what? In this day and age, not too many people truly get saved. And I'll tell you one thing, we've worked hard to see that it doesn't happen at our church. They don't say that, but that's about what they mean. It's almost like, you know, that it's a mark of spirituality to not grow, to not do anything exciting, to not take a look and say, have we got into a rut, to not have a big day, to not ever do anything to generate some new person walking the door. All that's evil. All that's wicked. What? What? And what I'm saying, if we're not always abounding, why aren't we? Because that's the command here. And so I came to the pulpit and I preached a series of messages here last year, I think it was, and on that thing about how to increase the increase. You know, it says, well, God gives the increase, preacher. You know, that's not, we don't have anything to do with that. We plant, we water. God gives the increase. And you know what I say? Let me tell you something. God has taught us in his word how we can affect the increase. We do have a part of that. Hey, prayer. I'm going to give you some practical things. Now, preacher, what are you talking about, this difference of being a 7 day a week in the ministry? And I understand you've got jobs. I understand, folks, that I'm not talking about full-time Christian work, but I'm talking about the work that God's given you, the ministry and you're involved in, being in your heart full-time, 7 days a week. It ought to be something you're praying about and involved in and thinking about and always seeking new ideas about. How does that happen? It happens through prayer. If you add prayer to your planting, well, we plant and we water and God gives the increase. But do you pray when you plant? Because there's all kinds of prayer promises in the Bible that if we pray, that God will that it will affect God in how he will give the increase. Fasting affects God on how he gives the increase. I'm a firm believer in fasting. I believe it's a great failure in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. Listen, if you want to see a miraculous increase, you want to see something miraculous happen, then fast. Don't just pray. When's the last time you not prayed for your Sunday school class? When's the last time you fasted in your Sunday school, over your Sunday school class? Not just prayed over your bus route, fasted over your bus route. Okay, we're talking about prayer and affecting the increase through prayer, always abounding. How do I do it? On Monday, I'm praying for the ministry. I'm praying for my young adult class. I'm praying for the things that I'm involved in. I'm praying over the messages that I'm going to be preaching. I'm praying for the people that we're ministering to. We live it. We live it through prayers, through fasting, through a clean life, effective, fervent prayer. Folks, it works. How do we affect the increase? Not just add prayers to your planning, add power to your planning. I spent 1 week on a whole sermon on every one of these. Folks, listen, you know what God has given us? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Also with this promise, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. and ye shall be witnesses. And there's a difference between planting without spiritual power, without Holy Spirit power, and without the fullness of the Spirit of God. And there's a difference between preaching and planting and soul winning and visiting with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, you know what God's given us? A way to affect the increase. Yeah, God gives the increase, but you know what? He gives it in measure upon our willingness to pray and claim prayer partners, promises. You know what? He gives it to us upon our willingness to empty ourselves of sin and self and seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you something. When we get serious about that, all of a sudden, things begin to happen that are supernatural and unexplainable. And do you believe that? Did that really just happen? Are you kidding me? Did you see that? And I want to be involved in that kind of Christianity, in that kind of a church. So add power to your planting. Add passion to your planting. And one of the things you'll notice about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was passionate in all that he did. And you look at, follow Paul through the book of Acts, and the Bible talks about how his heart was stirred within himself. And let me say this to Sunday school teachers and to everybody. Listen, bus workers, you can get on that bus this coming Sunday and you can go through the motions with no passion. And you know what? If you're not excited, they're not excited. And if it's not exciting and meaningful to you, and I mean you're not thrilled about it, they're not going to be thrilled about it. And you know what? Sunday school teachers, good night. From the time those kids walk into your class, there ought to be an electricity, there ought to be an excitement, there ought to be a passion about, listen, you've studied and you've prayed and you've prepared and there's a truth you want to give those kids, and God, please, with your help, don't let them leave this room without understanding this. And so you pray over it and you think of your age class and what do I need to do to illustrate it? How can I do it in such a way it gets in their heart? Listen, folks, you don't figure that out Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Okay, you know the kind of teachers that have those kind of classes are the ones that tomorrow morning or tomorrow before the sunset, I'm not saying you have to be fully prepared and study up everything, but you know what they'll do? They'll at least open their Sunday school lesson and know and read the story. Why? So that all week long they know what the story is and they start thinking. What am I talking? I'm talking about always abounding. See, this is how you become a Sunday school teacher on Monday. And a Sunday school teacher on Tuesday, and a Sunday school teacher on Wednesday, and a Sunday school teacher on Thursday, and a Sunday school teacher on Friday, and a Sunday school. This is where it becomes a life instead of a assignment, a job. Okay, and sadly, if it's only that, it'll become a drudgery at some point. I mean, you know, it ought to be something that you live. I mean, it ought to be something that just you carry with you. I mean, good night. Listen, I sit on the front row. I sit here, and I'll look at these kids that are sitting in these front rows. I'll look at these bus girls, and I'll look at these bus guys over there. And so many of, listen, we've got kids that are so consistent and so faithful. And you know what? I sit there and look at them, and they're in fifth grade and sixth grade because we keep them in here. Some of them are in seventh, eighth grade, a few high schoolers. And I'm looking around, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, please let these kids get on buses where there are passionate Christians. And church, listen to me. I wish I had an hour a week to give to every one of these kids. I don't. But you know what? If you're in the ministry that affects that kid, you've got to have some time and take some time. And let me say this to our teenagers here. Listen, you're a key in this. Junior high and high schools, you are a key in this. If you just go find one, young ladies, go find one of these girls and love them and get to know them and sit with them and pray with them and find out their heartaches and find out their needs. Man, I think every single person that goes through our youth group, by the time they get to the other end of it, ought to have another young person that they picked up along the way that wouldn't have made it if they didn't care. And you're key in this. Hey, if I go say hi to them, I'm the preacher, I get paid to do it. That's what they think. You know, I mean, that's kind of what they think is he's supposed to. But when you do it, it makes a difference. And I just look around and I think to myself, I wish I could clone myself. I'm sorry, folks. I wish I could clone myself 100 times. I think to myself, it doesn't take hours and hours and hours a week. It really doesn't. You know what an always abounding Christian does? He prays for these kids and gets to know them. You know what an always abounding Sunday school teacher does? On Monday or Tuesday, they get a piece of paper out and they write a note and they stick it in the mailbox. They take a postcard and write 3 to 5 sincere sentences. I mean, 3 to 5 sincere sentences, and I don't know what a postcard stamp costs, you know, 40 some cents. And you have any idea what that does? What I'm saying is, have you lost your always abounding attitude? Are you just, all right, preacher, we're already a month into this new year, and man, I new year, and we were going to hit it running, but you know what? We've settled back into just doing as little as possible. And ministry is not intended to be that way. It doesn't have long-term eternal effects that way. You have to care about people, and you have to be willing to invest in them. Add passion to your planning. Add praise to your planting planting. I'm sorry. Add praise to your planting. Give God the glory when something does happen. That's good. Do it. Add planning to your planting. And let me just say this. All right, we're into the brand new year. Sunday school teachers, let's do something different with your room. Hey, let's turn it around. Let's change the direction. Let's redecorate. Listen, what is it that is going to happen this Sunday in your class that the kids are going to go, whoa, wow? You know, control the buzz. That's what I like to say. I just control the buzz. Listen, kids are going to talk about something. They ought to be talking about something positive. And then this goes for our school ministry. Listen, preacher, and let me wrap this up. Always abounding ought to challenge us to be ambitious in the work of the Lord. I'm not talking about personal ambition. I'm not talking about trying to make a big name for ourselves or for our church. I'm talking about being ambitious in the work of God. There's nothing wrong with setting and having high goals for the ministry that you're in. Listen, we're going into a month of missions. And when you come in next Sunday, you're going to have the opportunity. And I'm going to introduce this on a Sunday night because I want our core members involved in this. You're going to have an opportunity to adopt a missionary family and get to know them. And I'm going to give you the how-to and the resources. And if you've got any get up and go to, you can take it and run with it. If you don't, you'll have excuses why if preacher would have done it a different way, I could have kept up on it. Because you know what? You're either going to always abound or you're going to sputter and burn. You know, you're going to just, that's the way it either becomes a passion with you. But you know what? I look at our missions program and I think to myself, praise God for what we're doing, but I want to always be abounding. This church plant, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've made and had Brother Reiser, and he's willingly done so. He has to be the primary. He has to shoulder the burden. He has to run with it. But I'm going to tell you something. I may be more excited than he is about it. And that's saying something because he's excited about it. But I'm going to tell you something. I mean, when I don't have to, I just drive down there. If I'm anywhere near there, I drive down there. I mean, I drive the streets and cry and beg God and pray. And to me, this isn't just, oh, ho-hum. This is an opportunity for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to help plant a brand new work in an area that absolutely needs a gospel lighthouse. I mean, do you think about it? Do you pray about it? Does it keep you awake at night? Do you talk about it? Are you excited about it? Are you sacrificing? Are you getting a heart that says, hey, preacher, I don't know how we're going to pull this off. And by the way, I don't either. But you know what? Whatever it takes, we can. With God's help, I can do it. We can do it. This has to be done. Let's get it done. You know what that's called? That's called an always abounding attitude. In our prayer ministries, then thank you, man. You don't know what an encouragement was. I just headed back. By the way, some of the young people during the choir practice had made this nice poster for me. And I was told there's some kids want to see in the back room. And they had candy taped to it. And they wrote their names on it. And there's candy taped to it. And they drew pictures. And then there was candy taped to it. And there's a big smiley face. And did I mention there was candy taped to it? But on the way back to see those kids, by the way, thank you, kids. But on the way back, man, just looking at men standing together and praying, folks, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know what? It's easier not to do it than it is to do it. It's easier not to than it is to do it. In prayer ministries, in door-to-door visitation, I got such a passion. One of the areas, folks, that we're just not getting it done. It's in, listen, our teens, they go to the major cities, the little towns, the populated areas where we can bring them on a bus and drop them off, and they hit every door, and we get almost every town every year or close to every year, but the rural areas are not getting hit. And you know what? It's not going to be hit by one or two or three people that decide to do it. We've got to become a church that decides once again to be a soul-winning church, to take the time to rearrange our schedule, to get into the highways and byways. I'm convinced there's families all over this area that live off the beaten track that are waiting for somebody to knock on their door. Their marriage is dissolving. They don't know what to do with their teenagers. There's heartache. They've lost a loved one. And you know what they're doing? They're sitting there ready, waiting for someone from Blessed Oak Baptist Church to knock on the door. But you know what? It's got to become an always abounding thing in our life, in our nursing homes. And there's more that we could do in our nursing homes. I've still got to pray about this on a regular basis. Somebody get a burden about prison ministry here. And you know, it's the easiest thing in the world to say, well, preacher, well, preacher, well, preach. Folks, we've gotten the church to the size where the preacher cannot be everywhere and do everything. If the only way you'll participate in something is if I'm there, then you know what? We are going to stagnate where we're at. Because I can't be everywhere. There has to be some men that step up and get a passion and get a burden and willing to, I'll help you get it started. But folks, at some point, I can only do so many, I'll help you get it started. But listen, is it about buddying with the preacher or is it about the lost souls? I mean, at some point, come on. What I'm saying is, we've got to get in that. Listen, preacher, why are you preaching this? Because, man, I've hit this thing running this year and I'm looking behind me and there's a lot of you still sitting. And are you just going to set for another year? I mean, let's just sit here and watch the preacher burn out trying to do it all again, or a handful of people. Come on. Well, preacher, I've got my little job. I do bus treats once a month. Well, good for you. And I mean that. I'm thankful. But really? That's all you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for? I made cupcakes once a month. Never found out the name of any kid that was ever eating them. Never took them out to eat. Never visited their houses. Never pulled somebody in under my wing and made a difference in their life. Now, at least some of you are doing bus treats are mad at me now. I'm just saying, if that's all you're doing, if that's it, because now I've got my one thing so that when preacher preaches about serving God, I got the one thing and I can sit there and say, come on, where's the always abounding? I'm always looking for more things. And I mean that. I mean, I've reconstructed my life. I've reconstructed my schedule. And I've increased my hours. And I'm doing, listen, what I'm saying is, come on, church. Let's get back to being Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Always abounding. There's bus ministry. We always need help in the bus ministry. There's Sunday school. Folks, listen to me. Sunday school teachers, listen. Come on. I've entrusted you. I've given you one of the most sacred positions in this church. Don't just walk in there half prepared and half ready and feeling sorry for yourself. And I mean, good night. Walk in there on the victory side. Youth ministries. I've got so many things planned this year in our youth ministries. I'm not sure how I'm going to plan them all, pull them all off, but we're going to do it. Our Christian school, we've got, listen, there ought to be an energy that comes with these ministries. Our music ministry, hey, listen to me. If you're blessed to be allowed to sing specials, don't be singing the same three specials over and over. You know what you're in? You're in a rut. You're taking the easy way out. You're not putting any effort into it. Okay, just putting your time in. Come on now. And our music ministries, our radio, that radio, I believe our radio ministry, yeah, we're in several stations now, but I think it's the tip of the iceberg where we could be and what we could be in. Our operation, think of it, I was just on the phone this week and I've got another contact person to call tomorrow morning at the VA hospital up in Indianapolis, and I'm going to organize this thing. And I just realized, you know what, wishing it done isn't going to get it done, so I'm going to organize. But again, I've got to have people that are willing to pull some of these things off, and I can't always be there. You know, at some point, church, you got to take ownership. This can't just be the place you come. It's got to be your church. And you got to become an active party, a participating part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, you know what? Some amazing and miraculous things begin to happen. So I pray that you'll take this and take it to heart. And hey, the ministry opportunity sheets, fill them out and get them turned in. Okay, be willing to plug in, be willing to be a part of this thing, because God has told us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, please, that you help us, dear God, to increase our prayers, increase our passion. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would not, Lord, just treat the opportunity that you've given this church and this community as something that's a part-time job, Lord, half effort, half heart. Give us a revival, dear Lord, in our church, a revival of excitement, a revival of participation, so that we can be busy about what needs to be done here, Lord. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bless. Lord, thank you for the good things that are happening. Thank you for those that have gotten saved. And Brother Young texted me this afternoon, a child saved out in Children's Church. Praise the Lord. Last Sunday morning, an adult lady got saved right after the church service. Going to be baptized next Sunday. Lord, you're adding families to our church. Lord, we're excited about these things. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us at the beginning of the year to re-energize and recommit and rededicate ourselves to the great ministry of the work of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.